Appreciate the extra accessories this morning. I assume this is the altar for my burnt offerings. The thing that bothers me, though, are the stones. They don't tell me who the target is. We'll see by the time we're through. The elders are planning a new series in September on the first and second epistles of Peter. And so I thought it might be good for these two Sundays I have in August to look at two of the life-changing encounters Peter had with Jesus and how they influenced his whole life. And we'll see references to those in the two epistles of Peter in September. It's obvious from the incident that was read for you this morning that Peter was a fisherman. And some people look at this incident that was read for you this morning in Luke chapter 5 as Peter's first encounter with Jesus. That Jesus, being God, had a special power over men. That he looked at Peter, looked at him in the eye and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And Peter and his brother dropped everything and followed him as if in some kind of a hypnotic trance with no control over the decision. But I assure you that that's not what happened at all. In fact, if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, which is an arrangement of all four Gospels in a time sequence that reflects the chronology that we think happened, you'll realize that this incident is in the context of a whole period of time for Peter. It begins with Jesus coming to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist points at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was there. And the first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah. Come with me. We have found the Messiah." And when Jesus was introduced to his brother Peter, he looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, but you will be called Peter," which means the rock. And throughout his life, when Peter exemplified exceptional power and was used of the Lord greatly, the Lord addressed him as Peter. But when he fell and when he was making mistakes, he was always addressed as Simon. That's the nature of giving someone a new name. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, but you will be called Peter." Now, it turns out, if you look at this harmony of the Gospels, Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, John, Philip, Nathaniel, all began to hang out with Jesus in this first period. They saw him change water to wine at Cana, at a wedding in Cana. They went with him to Jerusalem for the Passover. They saw him, his rage and anger, and chasing the money changers out of the temple courts, defending his father's house as a house of prayer. And then suddenly, after a few months of being with Jesus, the disciples disappear. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus by himself, ministering alone, preaching and healing. Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he's rejected there, but the disciples are nowhere to be found. And then in a couple of months, the disciples are back. Jesus renewed contact, gave them an invitation. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I assume that the period when the disciples were missing was when Jesus sent them home to think about the decision they needed to make, to think about the cost of commitment and how this would change their life were they to follow him. And he challenged them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That verse has been misinterpreted by many. Young ladies are prone to claim the promise, make me a fisher of men. Some even go so far as to take the passage that says, if any man would come after me, let him. But the reality is that Jesus was giving the disciples a chance to respond, yea or nay. He made it easy for them to say no. And there's in that period of time, a period when the disciples are straddling the fence, wanting the relationship with Jesus and all that they saw were benefits from that, but not sure they were willing to pay the price. I see in this passage five things they were considering, five principles for success. And the first is to make your boat available to Jesus. You see, Peter's boat represented his business, his vocation. He was a fisherman. And the difference between being fishing with expectation the night before was that was his normal pattern. But in the morning of the daytime, then comes Jesus and he makes all the difference. He worked hard all night, probably 10 hours of fishing, caught nothing. But this morning, Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch. And they caught so many fish that they had to give half of them away to keep their boat afloat. Now, what made the difference? Same lake, same boat, same fishing tackle, nets, same fishermen. What made the difference? The only difference was the second time Jesus was in the boat with them. And he asked Simon if he could use his boat for some teaching. Simon was glad to oblige. He was busy cleaning the nets. But he made his boat available to Jesus. The very first place that Simon Peter began to serve Jesus was with his business. And that's the first challenge for you and me, particularly those that are in business, men and women. The question is, does Jesus have access to my job? Is my boat available for Jesus? A principle I see time and time again in Scripture and the fulfillment in my own life is that God will bless anything you give Him. Give Him your work, and He'll bless your work. Give Him your marriage, He'll bless your marriage. Give Him all of your life and He'll bless all of your life. Give Him one part of your life. He'll bless that part. But this is too good to be true. And you give Him your whole life and He'll bless every aspect of your life. First then, Simon made his boat available to Jesus. And Jesus used it for kingdom business first. And then He used it to bless Simon's business. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. You want to be a fisher of men? You want to be blessed in your business? Then get God's presence into your boat, into your life. Make your boat available to Jesus. The second principle I see in verse 4 is when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, can't you just hear Peter mumbling to himself under his breath? This carpenter knows a lot about God. But when it comes to fishing, he's got a lot to learn. Any fisherman knows that you don't go fishing on the Sea of Galilee with a net in the daytime. Because when the sun is up, it's too hot and the fish go to the bottom of the lake to get cool, out of reach of your net. Any fisherman on the Sea of Galilee knows that if you didn't catch anything at night, you're not going to catch a thing the next day. And besides all of this, Simon Peter is tired, exhausted from working those nets all night. "I want to get home to bed," he says. That's what he thought, I think. But what did he say? Verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Because you say so, I will let down the nets. In spite of how illogical it is. In spite of the fact that you're a carpenter who doesn't know beans about fishing. Simon was willing to obey his directions because he said, "You have spoken and I will let down the nets." He was willing to obey his directions. And because he had seen Jesus give outlandish directions before, he and the other four disciples went with him to the wedding at Cana, where they ran out of wine, and Jesus told them to fill 6 water jars with water and draw some out and serve it as wine. Peter would say, "Ridiculous. This is unbelievable that he would do this and embarrass us with this kind of pretend miracle." But the water became the choice wine at the wedding, the premium wine. And so Peter learned to obey directions that Jesus gave, no matter how outlandish, how illogical they might be, no matter how ridiculous they seem. So when Jesus said, "Let down the nets for a catch of fish," I don't think Peter really believed that there would be a catch after this little exercise. But because you say so, he said to Jesus, "Because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so in verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now notice, Simon Peter didn't really believe that they were going to get a catch. He did it because Christ said so. He let down the nets. But his obedience became a faith builder. You remember on another occasion when the disciples were crossing the lake in the midst of a storm, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Walking on the water. And Peter cried out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." In other words, give me a command. "Come," Jesus said. A simple one-word command. But it enabled Peter to do the impossible. And he got down out of the boat and he began to walk on the water towards Jesus. His commands are his enablings. Christ is never going to ask you to do something that He won't empower you to do. Even though you may think that you don't have the power, He will give it. Peter's obedience became a faith builder. And the results changed his whole view of who Jesus was. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Notice he calls him Lord, and he realizes that his own sinful condition is such that it separates between him and a holy God, and Jesus must be the one and only God. He's scared because he's a sinful man. But Jesus said to Simon, verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Until now, Simon Peter has been consumed with the fishing business. That was his job. That was his vocation. That's where he made his money. That's where he kept his family in shoes and socks. And it's where he was doing all of his waking hours. But here is Jesus telling them where to catch fish, how to catch more fish, and how to market fish, in effect. And that was Peter's job. Everybody has to make a living. And Peter, I think, made a good living. But there's something far more important than catching fish and bringing them to market. There's no more important business in the world, no more important business on the face of the planet than the people business, bringing lost people to the Savior. The Bible teaches us to do our very best in whatever occupation God has called us to. But always to remember, there is nothing that matters more to God than people. Your co-worker at work, your family, people here at church, the neighbor who lives next door to you, the stranger you met on BART. Make people your priority, Jesus says. I'm going to give you the ability to fish for people. I'm going to put you in the people business if you'll let me. Follow Jesus. He's the example. And so the question is, am I making my life available to Him? Am I obeying His directions? Am I believing His promises? Am I making people a priority? And am I following Jesus? Clarence Darrow was perhaps the greatest criminal defense attorney in the history of the American bar. You probably know him best for his part in the Scopes trial defending a young school teacher in 1925. Very successful. He had wealth, prestige, and power. But towards the end of his life, he was a very lonely, very unhappy man. And one day on the University of Chicago campus, he went to a chapel service and he heard a clergyman speak at that chapel service, and he was impressed. He tried to make an appointment with the clergyman. And when they finally got together, Clarence Darrow said this, "In the eyes of the world, I'm a success. But I know better. I've been reading the Bible lately, and I ran across a verse that describes my life. It's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. Simon Peter is speaking, and he says, "Master, we have toiled all night." And at this point, tears were beginning to move down Clarence Darrow's face. And as he spoke, you could see his trauma and his pain as he thought about it. He said, "I have toiled all night and taken nothing." That, sir, is Clarence Darrow. I'm an old man who hasn't yet found the meaning of life. Can you help? I don't know how the story ends for Clarence Darrow, but I wonder, how will it end for you? Have you discovered the meaning of life that comes through following Jesus? I wonder where you see yourself in Luke chapter 5. Maybe there's a sense of futility, having toiled all night but taken nothing. Maybe your job feels like that. Maybe your marriage feels like that. You've worked at it, but it's still not working out. Maybe it's your finances. You've been working hard at cutting back on expenses and reducing your debt, but the recession hasn't helped, and you're no further along than you were 2 years back. You feel like giving up, because what's the use? God's message to you this morning is, don't give up. Try again. But this time, do it with Jesus in your boat. He'll make the difference if you obey His directions, if you believe His promises, and if you make people your priority. That's the essence of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Jesus, that we have not always made our boat available to you. The boat of our job and the boat of our lives. Lord, we present them to you this morning. We confess that we have disobeyed you when you've given directions. We want to set that right this morning. We want to believe your promises and obey your directions. And Lord, we have not always made people a priority. Forgive us for making things more important than people. Lord, we want to follow Jesus. We thank you for his dying on the cross for our sins to make the relationship possible. And we thank you for this lesson in his love and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.